Well, hello, everybody. It's Pastor Adam here. We got another, I believe, fruitful word for you. I titled this one today, Second Chances. And let's go to the Lord before we dig into this and acknowledge God. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for what you've done for us today. We are so grateful. We have breath in our lungs. And we have food. We have shelter. And we are desperately grateful to you, Father, for everything you do. We tend to not acknowledge all these things and miss so many things we take for granted that you have blessed us with. And we ask for your forgiveness, and we are thankful. So, Father, as we listen to this, we pray to you. We hope it will help us to understand you more and to live by faith. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, like I said, I'm titled this Second Chances, and you know, and time going on here, at least where I live in Florida, we've had quite a bit of chaos, confusion, devastation going on the last few weeks. We've had these couple of major storms, and so many in the United States are affected by this. And, you know, I'm grateful for the little things when things like this happen. Because so many times we overlook that, as well as, you know, I think a lot of peace comes at times like this. And it got me to thinking about a do-over. You know, I'm talking about another chance, a second chance. And I'm not talking about regrets, but I'm talking about opportunities that are making their way in front of everyone when something like this happens. So I wanted to begin this by using the scenario we have seen so many in our times, in our culture, so many times in our culture, of the press conference. So think of a press conference, okay? But in this press conference, the person getting the questions fired at them is Jesus. So I think it goes something like this. You know, Jesus opens it up for questions, and the first question comes from the reporter from the Jerusalem Times. And they're like, hey, Jesus, did you hear about the slaughter at the synagogue? It appears that some worshipers were offering sacrifice when Pilate's troops came in and killed them for no reason. So my question to you, Jesus, is simply this. Why were those particular people killed and not anyone else? Now, before Jesus could answer, the reporter from the Hindu Journal piped up, hey, Jesus, I'm sure you remember that earthquake that killed tens of thousands of people in the Andhra Pradesh province in India. Why were those people killed and not others? What gives, Jesus? Is the man upstairs looking out for some and not the others? Then reporters from the San Salvador Sentinel and the Seattle Morning Post chimed in going, hey, Jesus, why were these people chosen to be the victims? Was it that their time was up? Then the representative from the Tokyo Telegram shouted out, hey, Jesus, why did that U.S. submarine hit the fishing boat in that particular time? Why were only some people killed? Were some of them worse sinners than the rest? And then finally, the Chicago Tribune reporter jumps into the fray, and he says, hey, when that bomb went off in London, why were those 14 people picked to die? Were the ones who were spared morally superior to the victims? Now, I hope you can see like the scene. It seems like that goes on in this scenario, right? And Jesus wasn't taken aback. He wouldn't be taken aback by any of these types of questions. He'd heard similar sentiments before. Like when there were a bunch of people standing around the pool at Siloam. And one of his own disciples pointed out that there that blind man there who was approaching them and asked Jesus, is it his fault that he's blind or his parents' fault? Now, in the very midst of all these questions from the horde of reporters, Jesus decides to throw some more wood on the fire. I mean, he reminded the reporters of some real-life situations that they hadn't mentioned. Like, hey, you know, Jesus was like, hey, well, let's not stop there. What about the guy who died of AIDS? That wasn't surprising, right? Because that's God's punishment on him for being a homosexual, right? Or how about those people that have property on the water and a hurricane comes, so it just serves them right for buying a house right on the water when it gets destroyed, huh? Right? Jesus didn't stop there, but he continued. He goes, hey, did you guys hear about the Tower of Doom that toppled and killed 18 construction workers the other day? Did you forget about the plane crash that killed those 26 people in Angola? Didn't you read about the car and semi-trailer that collided the other day? Did you stop by the neonatal intensive care unit and spot the baby born with cystic fibrosis? I mean, have you just gone to a hospital and been down the cancer ward lately? And lastly, finally, Jesus says to the reporters, hey, are you trying to make a correlation between sin and tragedy? Are you implying that the victims were worse sinners than the others around them? Are you trying to imply that God has this computer that matches every sinner with the appropriate tragedy and then zaps them? So Jesus is telling them, he's telling you and I, well, get your laptops ready. You need to get your phone recorders going because you need to take this down because here's the answer. Here's the story that you're seeking. Jesus says, those of you who believe that those people had it coming or that they deserve that are dead wrong. Jesus is telling us you're not looking at life from the proper perspective. In fact, your perspective in life is all perverted and you need a renewed mind. Jesus says to that kind of thinking, I tell you what, rather than focus on the victims and speculate on why their lives ended that way, here's what you need to focus on. You ought to be taking an opportunity to take a good hard look at yourselves and where you're at right now. Because if you do not turn from your own sins, well, it's going to happen to you as well. Now, when Jesus says something like that, like he did, that response is met with icy stares and dead silence. There's no follow-on snappy comeback. No follow-up question. They had asked their questions to Jesus, and Jesus had given him his answer. And it's not the answer they expected or even wanted to hear. I mean, I think they would have preferred that Jesus would have admitted that every one of the victims deserved to die the way they did. They were expecting Jesus to say that if you went back and analyzed their lives, their lifestyle, their parents' lifestyles, even go as far back as their grandparents and great grandparents, you would find the hand of God at work giving them exactly what they deserved. Right? And that's, I think, just like these reporters here, I think a lot of us were expecting Jesus to validate and prove that what appears to our mortal eyes as a tragedy is really part of God's grand design for humankind. That's what they wanted to hear. But Jesus told them what they needed to hear, which is that there is no rhyme or reason for people to die at the time they die under the circumstances that they die. And that this kind of stuff can happen to anyone that was standing right there at that time with Jesus. Some of them could have been at the temple offering sacrifices when Pilate's troops started their killing. Some of them could have been at the construction site when the tower toppled over. Any one of them could have given birth to a child with abnormal chromosomes. And any one of them could have been at the wheel of the vehicle that was involved in a collision or a passenger on an airplane that crashed or an innocent bystander on whom the bomb was dropped on. The water could have crested where they lived and brought great devastation. But it had absolutely nothing to do with their spiritual standing, their moral makeup, or their exemplary behavior. Jesus told them the truth. And he's telling us the truth right here, right now. Jesus is telling us that when you read, when you hear, or when you see these type of events happening, stop looking for reasons why something happened to other people. Stop playing this sinister game called spot the sin. Stop being a coroner performing moral postmortems on every victim you can find. Jesus, right? As Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 6, verse 42, he says, how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your eye. Then you will be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I mean, have you ever noticed the thing like when you point a finger at someone for something they're doing wrong, it seems that there are a few pointing back at us. And I think that's God's loving way of saying, don't fix the blame on others. Instead, fix your own problems first. I believe Jesus is not saying we should ignore messed up things, but that we shouldn't be so concerned about what other people have done wrong that we overlook our own wrongdoings. I believe there are so many of us that set up a system that we like to look for other stuff so that we never ever deal with our own stuff. And it's when this kind of stuff happens that the dreaded hypocrite label comes out. Being hypocritical is when someone behaves in a religious manner to gain attention or approval or admiration or acceptance from others. In other words, Jesus is saying, folks, don't put yourself on a pedestal and put down those people over there. Jesus is saying it could have been you that was caught up in the tragedy. And Jesus is reminding us, when you hear tragic news such as this, he's instructing us to do something else than what we normally have done. He's wanting us to ask ourselves, am I doing something right now? Am I living in such a way that I too could be courting disaster? And if the answer is yes, well then quickly make a change. Repent. Turn from your sinful ways. In other words, we should be treating every tragic event that we witness, that we read about, that we hear about, as an opportunity for us to renew our minds and transform ourselves. I say we should think of it as a second chance that the Lord is giving us to get our life straightened out before we could lead somebody else astray. I think we should look at it as an opportunity to get our mess cleaned up before we mess someone else's life up. I mean, if you're hurting right now, I want to encourage you, think of it as an opportunity to heal before you hurt somebody else. Think of it as an opportunity to get that 2x4 removed from your eye before you hurt someone else with that 2x4 that's in your eye. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay. So Jesus tells a story, a parable, to illustrate this very point. And I'm going to read from Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9 in a bit. But I want us to bear in mind that this story takes place in a barren and rocky place, a type of terrain, where the workable land is at a premium. Which furthermore implies that if you plant, for instance, if you plant a fig tree and it's not producing figs, then a way to look at it is that it's taking up precious space that could be filled with a productive tree that would produce fruit. Maybe it could be another or different fig tree or a tree of a different variety. So that's the kind of setting for this parable. And I think it's so important, but it's also very interesting in that it seems Jesus is almost like hammering his audience with his word. So let's read this in Luke chapter 13, starting with verse 1. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Well, Jesus answered, he says, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or, those 18 people who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Then Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any fruit. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Oh, sir, replied the man, please leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, then everything's great. And if it doesn't, then we'll cut it down. Okay. So what we have here is some people were informing Jesus about the horrifying news of Pilate's, you know, merciless treatment of some Galilean people at the temple, and how Pilate mixed their blood with that of the holy sacrifices, right? They killed them. Pilate had them killed. So they bring this issue to Jesus for his guidance, and Jesus' response to their question is, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. So Jesus doesn't answer their question directly, but instead tells this parable of the fig tree. And before digging into Jesus' parable, we need to understand that there are some cultural aspects that one might not understand if an individual was not part of that culture. It's such as this. It was very common to use a tree to signify meaning in a story. Many stories in the Jewish ancestry used unfruitful trees as a source of connection to unproductivity or a problem. So Jesus begins with a question about the information presented about the Galileans' blood mixing with the sacrificial blood. And then, I believe on purpose, Jesus' question, right, ignores the immediate causes and the particulars of the situation. I think it means that Jesus changes the subject from the gory incident of Pilate's mixing of the Galileans' blood to a spiritual learning experience. Huh. So this is kind of like an aha, aha, kind of aha moment for folks. Meaning, I think there are many times we too have these natural problems going on in our lives, but we fail to notice the opportunity to receive the spiritual answer. And that spiritual experience Jesus is highlighting here is repentance. In other words, Jesus is saying, look inside your heart, not the heart of others. Oh, and folks, we've got to hear this. Hear this now, folks. Many times, in a tragic situation like this example from Scripture, or gosh, just bring it closer to home and use these storms, these hurricanes the last few weeks here, for instance. If we don't see people respond with compassion, we interpret that as being mean. We'd say that person's rude. Right? Right? If they don't respond, like they're scolding us. Well, within this parable, Jesus compares the individual, or perhaps the entire nation of Israel, to a fig tree. Now, for you and me today, right, the fig tree could equally represent a country, could represent a church body, could represent a family, or it could just resemble you, an individual. It depends on who reads the parable or who hears the parable. But know this, folks, we can't escape this because it does apply to all of us. Now, the gardener in this parable who begs for mercy for the tree to be spared is the Messiah. That's Jesus. And this mercy concept is an important aspect in this story when applied within the confines of this culture's history. The very fact that mercy was shown for this fig tree is the twist in the story. I think at this time that Jesus is first saying this, that audience is not used to hearing a mercy story. But that's a huge, huge part of God's plan to come in the flesh, as he did in Messiah. Yeshua Yamashiach, Jesus the Messiah, comes in the flesh. And one reason Jesus came in the flesh was to show the people that God was merciful and had been displaying mercy over and over and over throughout what we call the Old Testament. And this parable was pointing that out. Another way to look at this, in other words, a second chance. Okay, hallelujah. Now, another very vital aspect displayed in this parable is this urgency to repent. That this tree now, just like us, just like ourselves, only has a certain amount of time to recuperate before it will get the axe, be chopped down. This understanding, this is a scriptural connotation. And I know people may not want to hear this right now after these terrible hurricanes, but we need to hear this. And since Jesus twisted the typical story, it seems likely that his main point involved the sudden twist, which is that Jesus shows us mercy and tries to convey to us all that the Father does show mercy. Jesus connects the parable of the fig tree to the Galileans by telling this story after this horrible incident that Pilate did to them at the temple. Jesus compares the life of the fig tree to the life of the Galileans. The Galileans were shown no mercy and were killed. Just as this little fig tree will be killed unless it produces some fruit. Now, this is not to imply that the Galileans were particularly bad or worse sinners than anyone in Jesus' audience or anyone reading this. But to just simply put it bluntly, Jesus is saying, shape up or ship out. Right? Jesus is using another method, another technique, another way, is trying to get us to understand, without him directly telling us, that it could have been us that was cut down. Jesus is like, but here you are. You're listening to me. Here you are. You're still alive. You still have time to repent. You have another chance to do it right now. Now, this owner of the vineyard in the parable represents God the Father. Now, God, right, predestined you and I, all of his human creation, he predestined to have a free will. And we can either accept that his son is Lord and Savior and be accepted into God's family, or we don't. We won't be forced. However, just because God and Jesus shows us mercy, that doesn't mean that we can wait or presume that we have plenty of time to get our acts together. God is a patient God, but his patience doesn't last forever with each one of us. Jesus wants to let others know that accidents happened not because God or because of sin, but just because it's part of life. He's saying, an overarching thing is we should not be wasting our time focusing on the why. And then Jesus reminds us to always be ready, no matter whether God gives us more time and extends mercy or he doesn't. The bottom line is God can show mercy, and God has shown mercy, and God will show mercy. But his mercy and patience doesn't last forever. See, in this parable, the landlord is all set to take a chainsaw to the tree. But the gardener, right, the landlord was God. The gardener, who is Jesus, intervenes and says, please, sir, can I have one more year to do something to make this tree productive? I'll dig around its roots. I'll aerate it better. And I'll put some rich fertilizer in nitrogen around it. Would you please give this tree a second chance? And if at the end of that year it still doesn't show any improvement, I'll gladly chop it down for you, myself. That's what Jesus is saying. And Jesus leaves this parable open-ended. He doesn't indicate whether the landowner gave in to this request or not. And if the landowner did give in to this request, we don't know whether the fig tree was fruitful and was spared, or whether the gardener carried through with his promises or not. We don't know whether this tree failed to produce and was cut down, or whether it failed to produce and the gardener pleaded once more and got an extension on his project. We just don't know. And I think Jesus does this purposely, to let us know that God keeps on giving us these extra opportunities to make our lives fruitful. But what we do with those opportunities is up to us. And when that second chance turns out to be the final chance, it's not something you and I know in advance either. The tree always faces the danger of being out of the picture. either by being cut down or by rotting at the roots or being destroyed when the next tornado or hurricane or car accident or whatever, right? We just never know. So Jesus is telling us, since we don't know, how about we try focusing on being thankful that you have another opportunity to do what you need to do about whatever it is you need to do to fix, right? I would suspect that virtually everyone that listens to this can give at least one example from their life that illustrates a second chance that God has given you. I mean, maybe it was something like that you came so close to being killed in a car accident or anything, right? Perhaps your previous relationship ended in failure, but you found yourself a soulmate now. Perhaps you were headed down a destructive path with an addiction or two when God stopped you cold in your tracks and helped you get straightened out. Perhaps the crowd you hung around with was dragging you down, and now you've made some new friends. Perhaps the church was headed for a slow decline and has been given another shot at renewal. I mean, I'm sure we all are grateful for these opportunities, but I believe that the reason we are here today is because we needed to hear this message. Because you and I both know that right now there are other things we need to make that we've been putting off. Because, you know, the question could be, how many more second chances do we really have left? And when am I going to do something about the chance I got again? Many of us, like I started out with today, process a second chance from a position when we are broken and down and out. And if you don't know this, God uses those people who are completely broken. Bible tells us that for the sacrifice God accepts is a says the sacrifice God accepts is a broken and contrite heart. Not until Jacob's natural strength was broken, right? His hip was wrenched. Could Jacob come to the point where God clothed him with spiritual power? Not until Gideon's, 300 specially chosen soldiers, right, broke the jars in their hands, guys, right? Could the hidden light of the torches shone forth, which brought terror to their enemies? Another example in the Bible, it was only when the poor widow broke the seal of her own remaining jar of oil and began to pour it out that God miraculously multiplied it to pay her debts and provide for her. It wasn't until Esther risked her life and broke through the strict laws of a heathen king's court that she obtained favor to rescue her people from death. I mean, remember, it was Jesus Christ himself who took the 5 loaves and 2 fish and broke them that the bread was multiplied to feed the multitudes. It wasn't until, Mary Magdalene broke her beautiful alabaster jar of very expensive perfume and that the beautiful fragrance filled the house. And it wasn't until Jesus Christ's own body was broken by thorns, nails, and a spear that his inner life came pouring out like an ocean of crystal clear water for thirsty sinners to drink and then live. Folks, I grew up as a farm kid. I've planted so many seeds, as some of you probably have too. Folks, it's not until a kernel of corn is buried and breaks in the earth with its inner heart sprout, producing hundreds of other kernels or seeds. It has always been this way, folks. Whether it's plants, whether it's people, or whether it's spiritual life, God uses broken things. So the question for us, are we going to change our wrong ways? Are we going to keep enjoying God's special treatment of grace without giving anything in return? We live in this world where death is a constant companion, a world where people die for no apparent reason. We live in a world where vicious people, be they criminals who hide in darkness or the oppressive powers of, the state that will strike out at random. We live in a world where storms sweep in from nowhere, where towers fall on the innocent as well as the guilty, where earthquakes strike without warning and shadows appear on x-rays and CT scans. Got to remember that our life is a gift. It can be gone at any time. Life is not our right. None of us know how much time we have left. You and I have been given a second chance. A second chance for things like, maybe slowing down the pace a bit, to stop and smell the roses while we're still able to. We're given a second chance to work on that communication problem with your kids, to shorten that distance that's been growing in some vital relationships. A second chance to give up the habit that's robbing us of our health, to repent and get back into a right relationship with God. A time to repent, the time to turn our life around, the time to do what we know needs to be done. And that time is right now. The time to say, I love you to someone is right now. The time to say, I'm sorry to someone is right now. The time to say, I forgive you is now. The time to say, I need you is now. The time to do that thing you have always wanted to do, always meant to do, know you ought to do, that time is now. The time to give your life to Jesus Christ. The time to begin really living for Jesus Christ. The time to bear the fruit of Jesus Christ is now. Because you know what? You just may not have any, you might not have another second chance. God bless you all. Until next time.